I'm going to wade into the waters of this message. Because, and what I would hope to do is to, if I wade into it today, wade out of it to, next week and come out on the other side of the Chile Jordan, if you will. I like, at the end of the year, reading the last book of the Bible. Anybody read Revelation this year? Has anyone gone over its pages? I want to share a little bit. I won't get through it all today. At least, I don't think I will. My daughter's shaking her head, no, Dad. Amen. But if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation. And we'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 3. The older I get, I believe the more the Lord shows us how good we actually have it in him. And how so very good he is to us. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The time is near. I've titled the message, "He Who Overcomes." He Who Overcomes. Why did I choose that title? Because as we'll get into this, and Jesus approaching and giving a word to the seven churches in Asia, in all seven of those accounts, to each church, at the end of his address to them, he said, "He who overcomes." And attached to that was a promise. He who overcomes. He's talking to the church. He's talking to born again, saved people. Okay? But he says to each one of them, "And to him who overcomes." Guess what Jesus expects of you and I? He expects us to overcome. He expects us to overcome. That's not an empty expectation. Because what God expects, he's going to realize. He's going to see that it comes to fruition. So in Revelation 1, as with any revelation of God, it is initiated by God himself. No one ever had a revelation that of God that came from within themselves. But it was initiated by God because God is the great initiator. If God does anything, it's always initiated by him. Man cannot take credit for it. And so the scripture says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. In other words, the Father gave this revelation to the Son to give, the scripture says, to show his servants. So be the church, his servants in the church of his Son. So he comes and gives this revelation. The second phrase says, or second sentence says, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so we see who bore the witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God sends a revelation to Jesus, his son. Jesus gives it to his angel, and the angel speaks it to John, his servant. And John is to then disseminate it to his servants, the churches. And what we see then, we see in these three verses, two distinct, what I like to call God first. If you've been here any length of time, you heard me say this. God is always first in what he does, and man then is to respond to God. So God speaks through John. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads." And so we come to now our part. There's always two parts, God's part and our part. God will never do your part. We can't do God's part. We can only do our part. And so God gave his word through the angel to John. John relates it to us, and then John says this: blessed is he who reads. That's what I said earlier. Anybody read Revelation this year? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. It doesn't end there. And keep those things which are written in it. And so here we then come to man's responsibility. You and I have a responsibility. When God has spoken, we have a responsibility to access it by reading. If we can't read, can you hear? Okay. He said, blessed are those who read and those who hear. And he goes further and says, and blessed are those who keep what is written in the book. Reminds us of Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus got through the Sermon on the Mount, he said that it is like those who hears my words and do them is like a man who went and built his house on a rock. The winds came, the flood came, and the house stood because it was founded on the rock. And he said, and those who don't do, he says that those who hear but don't do, notice both of them heard. Both of them heard. One heard and did the words of Jesus. One heard and didn't do the words of Jesus. He said the one who heard and didn't do is like a man who built his house on the sand. And all the labor of his life was for nothing because it all fell apart. So we have a responsibility to read, to access, if you will, to read, to hear the word of God. And only then can man hold fast to the truth of God. Man is blessed, which means fortunate and well off in so doing. Many of the books of the Bible have to do with what God has done or is doing. But this book speaks primarily, the book of Revelation speaks primarily about what God is going to do. For only God knows the future. Blessed are those then who submit their wills to the will of God for their lives. This submission Jesus refers to as overcoming, because indeed to follow Christ is to reject the lust of the world, the flesh, and the devil. As I said earlier, seven times Jesus says, and I'm about to read them to you because I don't want you to just take my word for it. He said, he who overcomes, speaking to seven churches. So let me read them real quick. Give you just not all of them, but I'll give you an illustration of what we know what Jesus said to the churches. We probably the church at Laodicea is one of the most famous, along with the church at Philadelphia and the church at Ephesus, where Jesus comes to the church and he says, I know your works, your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's interesting, as you study these seven churches, there were some things Jesus said to all of the seven churches. And one of those is this: I know your works. He said to every one of them, I know your works. Yet, the second church, Smyrna, which was called the poor church, he did not rebuke. He did not have one word of rebuke for them. But he did have words of instruction. So there were some churches he rebuked. Others, not others. One, he praised. But all of them, he said, I know your works, which means Jesus knows it all. Hello. There's no church, no people. Listen, and this whole Me Too, hashtag Me Too movement is showing the world, listen, you can have hid it for 30 years, but there's an eye in the sky. And I'm not talking about a satellite. There's an eye in the sky who has seen everything that you've done and knows everything and can uncover it in a second. Can uncover it in a second. And that ought to strike fear in the hearts of, literally, fear in the hearts of men. We've seen that this past year. It's literally struck fear. But God knows. He knows everything that's going on in the church. In his church. So he says that, but to this church at Ephesus, he says this, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Boy, I could tell you what, that's a sermon all in itself. That right there? Whoo, that's a sermon all in itself. That's very deep. Can't go there. Can't go there right now. But verse 5 says this, and here's his instruction to the first church. Now, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works again. So he gave them instruction for the sake of alliteration. He said, remember, repent, and return to your first works. Remember where you were when I first espoused you. Do you remember how you first, when you first got saved, do you remember how much in love with Jesus you were? I mean, you remember how hot? You remember, I remember me and your uncle, Melody, Kevin, we loved Jesus. We talk about Jesus for 8 hours. We sit in a car on a hot summer day. We talk about Jesus for 8 hours, and then we go preach on the street for 2 hours, and then we go back into a restaurant and sit around and talk about Jesus and the scriptures for 4 more hours in the wee hours of the morning. And then when the, you know, we go to work and all that, come back, and we do it all over again on the weekend. We ate and slept Jesus. It was just, all we wanted was Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God the Father. I mean, that's all we talked about. Man, we were so crazy. We said, we ain't never getting married. We're going to be eunuchs for Jesus. We're just going to preach the gospel. Of course, until Daphne walked by one day. Hey, eta, halabosha. And everything changed. Amen. And then Tana walked by, and then Judy walked, and all of us guys ended up, as it were, you know, God said, you love me. That's wonderful, but you need to be married. Amen. But he said, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and repeat the first works. So he gave them instruction. And verse 6 says this. Well, let me skip verse 6 because I don't have a lot of time. Verse 7 of Revelation 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's the next phrase that Jesus said to every one of these churches. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then he says this, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. Now, the promises that Jesus promised, a whole nother sermon. There's just so much in here. I can't preach on every promise would be one sermon if of these seven churches. I mean, it's just so deep. So I'm not going to focus on that. What I am focusing is on this. He said to every church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he says to him who overcomes. And so Jesus wants all of us to overcome, which means to subdue, to prevail against, to get the victory over. He wants us to prevail against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. Why is that? Because everything Jesus just told this church to do, they're being fought. That what Jesus said to do, it is being fought against by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because if I were to come to you and ask you, what is your first love? What's your first love? What do you love more than anything else? Well, we would say one thing, but if we look at our life, it may say another. Right? If we look at all that Jesus said here and what Jesus said to some of these churches is actually present in the church today. Let me read some of the second one. Chapter 2, yes, verse 8, church at Smyrna. He says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. And I'm only reading this because I couldn't get past this, but you are rich. Pause for effect and so it to sink in. This church that was outwardly impoverished. By worldly standards, it was poor. Jesus says, but you are rich. That is so important. Why? Because to the last church, Church of Laodicea, it was outwardly rich, but Jesus came to them and said, but you are poor, destitute. Hello? God help us to hear Jesus and not what the world says calls us success. The world calls a church to success. Guess who's probably not calling it a success? Jesus. Why? Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His measure is not our measure. Remember when God sent Samuel to get a king, and David's first son walked before him, Samuel stood back and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said, no, I haven't chosen him. But then the next one come, and David said, Samuel said, surely. And the Lord said, no, not him either. The third one comes, and Samuel says, surely this is the king. And then finally the Lord said to him, he says, Samuel, the Lord does not see as man sees. 1 Samuel 16. Listen, get a hold of that. Get a hold of it. The Lord does not see as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but man looks on the heart. Come on, you know that's you and me. That's us. We judge. That's how we judge. We judge by the sight of the eyes. What we see, you know. But the Lord's not like that. And so this church at Smyrna, though it was outwardly and physically poor, he says, but you are rich. And he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. He does not have a rebuke for this church. This church and the Church of Philadelphia are the only two churches out of the seven that did not get a rebuke. He didn't have anything against Smyrna and Philadelphia. Those are the only two churches. But he still did have instruction for them. And so for the church at Smyrna, listen to what he says to them. God, how old this is my heart. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. What does that say? It says, Jesus says, I know about some things that you are about to suffer. He said, don't be afraid. Well, isn't that what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. He's come and asked me for you. And Jesus didn't say, and Peter, I told him, no, he couldn't have you. He said this. He said, Peter, he says, and when you get done, he says, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And he says, and when you're over this, strengthen your brethren. He didn't keep Peter away from the time of temptation. He simply said, Peter, I've prayed for you. You're going to make it. And then he turned Peter loose so Satan could have at him. And sometimes we wonder why trials come. Hello. Listen at what Jesus says. Do not fear those things, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, let me tell you what's there, but it's not there. The devil's about to throw some of you into prison, and I'm going to allow him to do it. That's what's there, but not there. So guess what? If I get thrown into prison and he allows it, now you understand Acts 16 and 25, when Paul and Silas were in their prison at night singing, oh, hail the glory wind. I don't even know what song I'm singing anyhow. And they're singing and giving praise to God, you know, and they're praising God. Why? Because it didn't matter. They were surrendered to the sovereign hand and will of God. So they're giving thanks to God at midnight. They didn't know God was going to shake the foundations of the prison and open the doors and set them free. They were just giving thanks and praise to God. Why? Because God, who was worthy of praise before I got thrown into prison, is the God who is worthy of all praise and thanksgiving and honor and glory. While I'm underneath the prison, he's worthy of praise. So let me just stand here and give him thanks and praise. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we get it so wrong. We remember the scripture says that we are here for him and not he for us. We for him, not he for us. God does not exist for me. I exist for him. So I came home a couple weeks ago. I told her, my family, I'm always telling this family about stories. So I go into this lady's house, been cleaning her carpet for years. And it's the day before, 2 days before Thanksgiving or something like that. And before Christmas. And she says, I said, how you doing? She says, oh, goodness, the sink done backed up into the other room and this is wet. And she says, oh, Jesus, can't you fix my sink? I only have people over once a year. Jesus, can't you handle a sink? And I'm standing up there, And I'm going, okay, Lord, how much of this you want me to deal with? How much of it you want me to? And I'm standing and I'm praying for her while she's just going off. And I'm praying. Lord, she doesn't know. She has no clue. Now, Jesus can fix your sink, but he's not a plumber. He's a carpenter. No. Listen, he can fix your sink, but that's not why he exists. Hello. He exists to save your soul. And in the process of that, if it takes your sink backing up, guess what? It's going to back up. It's going to back up. And so I'm praying, help her, Father, to realize. Let me get back to this. Don't distract me. I keep getting. So it says, do not fear. Oh, excuse me. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Listen to his instruction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, he didn't rebuke this church. It's a poor church. But he said, he didn't say, you all are going to die. He said, be faithful unto death. If it comes to it, give your life. Then he says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember, he says that to every church. He who has ears to hear. Now, when you hear that, remember what we just read in chapter 1, which says, blessed is he who reads and he who hears. We just talked about being responsible for what we hear. So Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's very important that you hear the word of God, and then after you've heard, this is what Jesus says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What you hear from God is very important as it relates to you overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you have to hear. That's why Jesus said to every church, whether he rebuked it or not, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Why? Because he who hears the word of God is then placed in a position where they can overcome. Jesus will never tell you to do what he does not empower you to do. When Jesus said he who overcomes, it is because you have overcome in him. Because Christ is the first overcomer. I cannot overcome on my own. But in John 16:33, you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples and telling them he's about to leave. He says, listen, all these things I've said unto you. He said, the hour is coming where you're going to all leave, forsake me and leave me alone. He says, but yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. He says, these things I've spoken unto you that you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The world. And so he says to this church, he who has ears, let him hear. Why is that so important? Because you cannot overcome unless you have heard from God. You can't. Next church is Pergamos. I'm going to mention this only because of where we are in our current, well, it's been going on in the church for so long, it's horribly embarrassing and horribly causes the church to be powerless. But the church at Pergamos, Jesus says, I know your works, as I've said, he said to every church. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against you. To the church at Ephesus, he said, I have this against you. nothing to the church of Smyrna, but to the church of Pergamos. He says, I have a few things. In other words, I have a list. I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And if you know anything about Balaam, you know what he's talking about. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And so we find in the church today, that church then and this church now, where it's is stricken with this. Jesus had it against that church then. He ain't changed. I said ain't. I know I should have said hasn't, but I said ain't for effect. He hasn't changed, right? And so, but he says to them, so he tells them what he has against them. Also, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Verse 16, he says this. Here's the instruction. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. It's God's word. He's talking about his people, that he's going to fight against those who are in this particular sinful lifestyle. He's going to fight against them with the sword of his mouth. Then he says it again. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. To him who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, so I've repeated this because the scripture keeps repeating this. And now I'd like to just draw, without going through all the rest of the four churches, to draw this analogy because it's there. Jesus comes to the church, gives them his word, and tells them, it's up to you now to overcome. It's no different than when God made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. He comes down and he gives them this word. He says, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's God's word. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So God gives his word to this innocent couple. This innocent couple, though, is not powerless. Because remember, he said, let us make man and let us give him power or authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth. And he did so. When he made them, he said, subdue the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. He says, take authority over it. And so he gave them his word, just like Jesus Christ giving his word to these churches here. But how many of you know that Adam and Eve had authority? They had the word of God. They had everything that they needed to overcome, but they did not overcome. They did not overcome. And here today, you and I find ourselves in the same battle. The word of God comes to us. God has given us authority. He's overcome for us through his cross. He overcame for these people, these churches. And he says to them, now I want you to overcome. But how are we to overcome? How are we to overcome? Well, it's laid out here. I mean, we must first and foremost realize that Jesus overcame that we might overcome. I just quoted to you John 16 and 33, where Jesus says for us not to be afraid because he has overcome the world. Overcome the world. And so it's those three that I wanted to look at. I don't have enough time now. But I'm baiting for next week. I'm baiting a trap. Not the trap, but the meal, if you will. Because Christ has done all that he needed to so that the church could overcome. That's why he says to him who overcomes. But notice therein lies our part. He said, he who overcomes. In other words, now it's up to you. I've done it all. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. defeated Satan, made an open show of him, open and trampled on principalities and powers, triumphing over them in the work of his cross. He's provided everything, just like in 2017, where we're going into 2018. Christ has done everything necessary for you and I to live a life that will give him glory and praise. Now, the decision is going to be up to you and I. We've heard the word of the Lord. We hear the word of God every Sunday. We hear it when we read it at home. We hear it on the radio. It's accessible here. So we have the word of God. But now we have to, and God has done all that he said he's going to do. God's going to get his word to us. Now then we have to, blessed is he who reads, he who hears, and he who does what is written therein. And so that's what I intend to look at next week when we come together. The three issues of how God has given us victory over the devil, victory over the world, and victory over our flesh, so that we might overcome to the glory of God. We might overcome and be like the overcomer who overcame for us. And farther on down in the book of Revelation, there's this quote where the angel says, "He who overcomes inherits all things." All things. And those all things are in Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you, Father, for the river of life that flows. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who fills each one of us, oh God, who makes us all one in Christ Jesus. I thank you that by your Spirit, we are members one of another. Lord, we are not many members. We're one in Christ. And therefore, Lord, if one weeps, we all weep. If one rejoices, we all rejoice, oh God. We are one in Christ. And Father, I thank you for that which your Holy Spirit, oh God, has done all of 2017. I thank you for that which your Holy Spirit is doing and going to do in all of 2018. Father, that we might be a people mature and ready and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes of righteousness. Lord, ever looking upward, gazing upward, ready for the return of our Lord. Excited, oh God, to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course. Lord, that it would bring forth fruit in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, oh God, that your name might be glorified both now and forevermore, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.